269 will be the number after the lesson.
When you've sung your or found your song number, you might want to turn to Genesis chapter 22. I'm glad to be back with you, and I appreciate Daniel and John coming on the two Sundays I was away. 2 weeks ago, I was down in South Alabama preaching for a little group. Normally, they have five in attendance. And it just happened that various ones were there, two or three or four, maybe because they knew I was going to be there, but others just were going to be there anyway. We had 17 instead of five that morning. And it was a delightful occasion for me, and I'm glad I could be there. Of course, last week I had the sniffles enough, I didn't want to expose any of you, but Daniel and John, as you well know now, they really do a good job, and I'm glad they could be with you. We're talking about the Lord providing for our needs in this hour, and I'm going to be reading from the New King James Version. I was afraid whoever might do the reading might do it from the King James Version, and if you use the King James Version, you'll see why I was concerned about that. Now, the occasion is when Abraham was told, take your son to Moriah, offer him as a sacrifice. And Abraham did that. But you remember, an angel stayed his hand, and there was a ram, if I remember correctly, there. Let's begin reading. Look at verse 11, beginning of Genesis 22. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the child or the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by the horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. The Lord will provide. Now the King James leaves that untranslated, and that's why it wouldn't have worked very well. But he called the place, the Lord will provide. We sing a song, I don't know whether you use it or not, Great is Thy Faithfulness. And one phrase in that song says, all I have needed, thy hand hath provided. And back, I don't know, 2 or 3 years ago, I got to thinking about my life. It was during COVID, and I had COVID. And over and over and over in my mind were those words. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. And I got to thinking about it. And I thought, that is exactly right. I have never needed anything that the Lord has not provided. The study this morning is going to be rather personal. For that reason, I've been hesitant to preach it. This is only maybe the, I don't know, maybe fourth time I've preached the sermon. Because I don't like to talk about me and the personal side of things. But I hope every time I talk about what God has done for me, I hope you'll be saying to yourself, yes, the Lord's done that for me too. So, well, I'm going to put it on a personal basis. I hope you will put it on your own personal basis as we talk about things the Lord has provided. First thing I would mention is all of my material needs the Lord has provided. And he promised to do so. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. I'm starting with verse 25. Matthew 6, verse 25. Look for the promise. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. But back to verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. That's a promise. God promises that if we'll seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, that all of our material needs will be met. And as I thought about my life, all of my material needs have been met. Somebody might be thinking, but maybe you haven't been through some hard times. Well, I confess to you, I haven't been through hard times like some people have been. I've never been laid off from a job and wondered over a 3-6 month period how I was going to feed my family. I confess I have not done that. But yes, Charlotte and I went through some hard times. And the time that comes to mind most was in the fall of 1970. We'd moved to Australia. I possibly did not raise enough funds to go, but that's beside the point. I didn't know what my income tax was going to be. And we were living close. I remember one day being in a store, wanted a Coca-Cola. I thought, I'm not sure I can afford that. Christmas came. We didn't know whether we could afford to buy a gift for each other. And what we decided was, we'll spend 50 cents on each other. I don't remember what Charlotte bought me, but I bought her a little Christmas candle. 50 cents. When we came home, that little Christmas candle came home to America. And every year, Christmas time, out would come that little Christmas candle. And then one day, it had its permanent place on our coffee table. And today, on my coffee table, sits that little Christmas candle from 53 years ago. Probably the most precious Christmas gift ever gave Charlotte. A reminder of tough times in our own life as well as our life in Australia. But God has provided. He provided then. And your very presence here this morning indicates that God has always provided for your material needs. Not that we've always had our wants, but he's always provided for our needs. And that's a pretty wonderful thing. The Lord has provided. Comfort for all of my grief has been provided by the Lord. And I've had mine. Some of you know something of that. My son, 34 years old, preaching in Toronto, Canada, out on his bike. He'd been preaching that day, stopped talking on his cell phone to his wife about BJ, about what they were going to do for dinner, he fell over dead, just like that, totally unexpected. Then Charlotte, 6.5 years ago, died. I've lost my father, my mother, my sister. I know what grief is. Some of you may not know that in 1967, we had a baby to be born. Full 9 months. We thought everything was healthy. That was before the technology that we have today. The baby died about just a few minutes after birth. Those are difficult times. I know what grief is, but the Lord provided comfort in times of grief. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm starting with verse 3. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Who provides our comfort in these times of grief? God does. He's the God of all comfort. But did you observe that the comfort with which God comforts us is a comfort by which we can comfort others, sometimes without saying a word? When I was living in Rogersville, I learned of a couple that I knew up in Russellville who had lost their son. I thought, well, I believe I'll go up there and see if I can be of some comfort to that couple. When I walked in, without my saying a word, the mother said, "Oh, you know what we're going through. You lost your son." I hadn't said anything that, as I remember. But the comfort that God had given to me was a means by which I could comfort them. Those of us who have lost our companions, there's kind of a bond that you reach with others who have lost their companions. I mentioned 2 weeks ago, going down to South Alabama and preaching, I was in the home of Thomas May in Union Springs. Thomas has two sisters, Jean and Marinelle. And the three are very close friends of mine. All three of them have lost their companions. I've lost my companion. We sat around the table. We all knew each other's companions. I knew their companions before they died, and they knew Charlotte before she died. And we'd just sit around that table, and there was a bond there. And we could laugh and talk. The names of our companions would come up. Sometimes we'd be sad, sometimes happy. But there's a comfort that comes from God. And we may not understand it, but it comes from God. And through that same comfort, we're able to comfort others. I want you to go to 2 Samuel chapter 12. We made mention in the first service about David's sin with Bathsheba. The baby was born, and the baby becomes ill, and of course eventually dies. And David pleads to the Lord. Look at verse 16 beginning. David therefore pleaded with the Lord for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. So the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the ground. But he would not, nor did he eat food with them. Then on the seventh day it came to pass that the child died. And the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, "Indeed, while the child was alive, we spoke to him, and he would not heed our voice. How can we tell him that the child is dead? He may do some harm." When David saw that his servants were whispering, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said to his servants, "Is the child dead?" And they said, "He is dead." David arose from the ground, washed, anointed himself, changed his clothes, and he went into the house of the Lord and worshiped. Then he went to his own house, and then when he requested, they set food before him, and he ate. Then the servant said to him, "What is this that you have done? You fasted and wept while the child was alive. But when the child died, you arose and ate food." And he said, "While the child was alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who can tell whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live? Now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me." Who gave God the strength, the comfort he needed to rise, eat, wash, go into the temple and worship? Who gave him the strength to do that? God did. And that's who provided my strength. And that's who can provide your strength and comfort when you're in grief. All of my needs thy hand hath provided. All of my spiritual needs have been provided. Think about it. We talk about it a lot. I was in sin. You were in sin. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. And there wasn't anything we could do about our sins apart from Christ. All of the good works we could perform in a lifetime would not forgive one sin. All of the animals we might sacrifice wouldn't bring about the pardon of one sin. The blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin, we're told, Hebrews, 10:4. We were helpless, but God forgave us. Jesus died for us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but that they may have everlasting life. Our Lord came, he died for us, he met the demands of justice, his blood was the propitiation for our sins, and God, through his mercy and grace, forgave me of all my sins. And I wonder how many times since I was baptized into Christ that I have had to say, "Forgive me." Over and over and over in my life, I've had to say, "Please forgive me." And he's forgiven. Whenever I've repented, he's always been willing to forgive. I'm turning to 1 John chapter 1. I'm starting with verse 5. 1 John 1, beginning with verse 5. "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also the whole world." I have depended on God's forgiveness. That's why I was baptized into Christ. That's why over and over and over and over, I've pled on the basis of the name of our Lord Jesus Christ that he would forgive me. And he has forgiven me. So that I don't have to stand before you claiming to be some perfect man without any weakness or any sin. I'm a forgiven man. And I'm so thankful that God is willing to forgive. And may I make this statement? All that I have become in the Lord, to whatever degree I have grown more and more like our Lord, to whatever degree he's given me the power to preach the gospel, it's come from God. It hasn't come from myself. I think of Paul's statement when he said in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10, by the grace of God, I am what I am. That's all any of us can boast of. It's by the grace of God. And what I've said about myself, that's true of you. The Lord has provided for all of my needs. Now, having talked about that, there's one great quality that ought to be there in my life and in your life, described in one word. Trust. If God has provided for me of all of my needs for 86 years, can I not trust him to provide for all of my needs in whatever rest of life I might have? You're not as old as I am, and don't think so. But if God has provided for all of your needs, all of your life, can you not trust him to provide whatever you're going to need the rest of your life? Trust him. His promises. Trust becomes a major part of our service to him. So, all of our financial needs that we ever have, we can trust him. I think of a person, he's a multimillionaire. He's a Christian. And we say of him, he's got it made the rest of his life, financially secure. On what basis? On what basis do I say that? The land ownership that he is? How much stock he has in this company or that company? Is that how good his business is? Is that the way I say it? Is that where his trust is? Or is his trust in God and his promises? All of that stock that he owns or land that he owns can be taken away from him for a day. It's not certain at all. But God's promise is always certain. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. I'm looking at verse 17. 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present age. And let me pause to say that's all of us. If you've ever been to a third world country, you know we're rich people. Charge those that are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Put your trust in God. He has promised. I don't know what I might face, but I think especially my children and my grandchildren. Is it possible the day could come when everything they've got could be taken away from them? What are they going to do? God's going to take care of them. If they are serving God, if they are seeking first his kingdom, trust him. If he's done it in the past, he'll do it in the future. If God has always provided comfort in my times of grief, can I not trust him in the future. I've been thinking, what if some night phone rings? One of my grandchildren had been killed in a car wreck. From my viewpoint at this point, it just seemed like that'd be something that I could not handle. Yes, I will be able to. How do I know? The same God who comforted me through all of those other things I've gone through will comfort me through that. Trust Him. He will. He'll provide whatever I need. Now, all of our study so far has been on the positive side. I think I need to say, are there some things that God will not provide? If we go out and we spend foolishly, live beyond our means, we're eating in restaurants that we can't afford to eat in restaurants. We're wearing clothes that we can't afford, and we're driving cars that really we can't afford. And we're getting ourselves deeper and deeper and deeper in debt. And then the time comes when we're held accountable. God has not promised to just come and bail us out. That's not what God has promised. In fact, He teaches us otherwise. Turn to the book of Ephesians. I'm going to chapter 4. What does God want us to do in regards to our income? Ephesians 4, look at verse 28. Three parts to the verse. Look at the three parts. Let him who stole steal no longer. Rather, let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who is in need. You've been stealing, stop stealing. Well, how am I going to sustain myself? Go to work. But as you go to work, live within your income to the point where you might have that which can be given to the needy. Instead of spending all your income beyond what you can afford, stay within your income. Isn't that what that verse is saying? So you can give to those who are in need. Do you remember the children of Israel were told they were not to go and glean their fields? Once you've harvested your crop, don't go back and see what else you can. Leave it for the poor. Here's the second thing. God will not comfort those who refuse to be comforted. I don't want to sound hard this morning. People handle grief in different kinds of ways. But it is said of Jacob, when he thought Joseph was dead, they brought the coat of many colors, they dipped it in blood. Jacob concluded that a beast has killed his son and he's grieving. And it says he refused to be comforted. And I've known people who, instead of accepting comfort, appreciating the comfort of others, have seemed to almost want to just shut themselves up, refuse to be comforted. Sometimes turn bitter, blame God. That's not how we handle our grief. We let God provide comfort. He can do so through His word. He can do so through His people. He can do so just through our working to bring happy moments in our life. There's the third thing. God will not forgive those who refuse to obey Him. A person hears the gospel again and again and again and again. He knows what to do to be saved. He just refuses to obey the gospel of Christ. God's not going to forgive him. And in fact, it's the other way around. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 says that those who do not obey the gospel will suffer the eternal punishment of hell. So, can God provide? Yes. How do I know? He always has. God will provide. Can we trust him? Yes. When God promises something, it's certain. You can trust him. Are there limitations? Yes. We must be willing to do our part. But all I have needed, thy hand hath provided. And I believe all of us can say that too. I hope that's helpful. That's the only reason I preach this. It's not to talk about myself. I preach it hoping it can be helpful to all of us and bring us to have a stronger and stronger trust in the Lord. And if you've not done what you need to do in order to be forgiven of the Lord, obey him, trust him, rejoice in your forgiveness, and be thankful that you have a God of mercy who will forgive. To encourage you, we stand and sing.
We'll sing all three verses and then we'll sing the chorus on the last verse. Christ arose. My Lord, vainly they our domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, he arose, hallelujah, Christ arose.
If you would like to, I'd ask you if you would to open your Bibles up to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. This is again not a section of scripture that we oftentimes associate with partaking of the Lord's Supper, but there's a thought here that I want to put before us that we might think about this as we're about to worship God in this way. Beginning with verse 1, Paul writes, "I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." Obviously, the thought that I want us to think about is what is mentioned in verse 6. Speaking of Christ, it said that he gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. We oftentimes think of a ransom, the most common way, for me anyway, as someone that maybe has been kidnapped and being held in bondage, if you will, and they want a ransom. The people that are holding them want a ransom for that. They want money to be paid, and it may be several million dollars, you know, just an outlandish fee that a normal person couldn't come up with. Imagine, for if you will, that someone that you love has been taken captive. They're held in bondage. And all of a sudden, someone who had nothing to do with the fact that they were kidnapped or that you were suffering this loss came along and said, "Here, I'll pay that ransom. I'll pay that person, I'll pay that ransom so that you can have your loved one back." Well, in the sense that we think about, who is the one that's been held in ransom, held in bondage? That was us. What was holding us in bondage? It was sin. And who came along and paid the ransom? That was Christ. We think about this each Lord's Day, the fact that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, not because he had done anything wrong. He didn't deserve to suffer and die the way he did, but he did it because God is a merciful God and God has love for us. Think about these things as we partake of the Lord's Supper. Would you bow with me, please? Our Father and God in heaven, we thank you for this bread. We're thankful, Father, that it is a memorial for us to remember the suffering of our Savior on the cross for our sins. We pray, Father, as we do so, as we're about to partake of this, that we would do so looking back at that sacrifice that was made for us, and that we would do this in a way that would be pleasing to thee. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. With me again. We continue our thanks to thee, Father, for this cup, fruit of the vine, which to us as Christians so fittingly represents the blood of Jesus that was shed on the cross for our sins. Again, we pray, Father, that you would help us to draw our minds back to that scene of Calvary, that we would look upon the sacrifice of our Savior and realize it is for us and because of our sins, and we would be thankful that that blood has the power to forgive even today, and that we would do this in a way that would be pleasing to you. In Jesus' name. This concludes our observance of the Lord's Supper. We also have the commandment, the example of early Christians giving on the first day of the week. And this being the first day of the week, we have the opportunity to do that. We have the container in the back for you to put your contribution in. This is not an opportunity. This is not an effort on our part to solicit funds from those that are visiting. As Bill has just spoken about in his lesson, all of our needs, God's hand has provided. And as we give back a portion of what he's blessed us with, pray that we would do so with the right attitude. Let's go to God in prayer. We continue our thanks to thee, Father, for our many material blessings that you have given us, for our jobs, for the homes we have, the cars we drive, the food we have to eat, the clothes we have to wear, all the things, Father, that you have blessed us with in this life. We pray now, Father, that as we give back a portion of what you blessed us with, we pray that we would do so cheerfully, not grudgingly, and that we would be thankful for the opportunity to have a part in the work that is done here and work that is done in other places through the men that we support. We thank you, Father, for the things you've given us. We pray that the decisions that are made with regards to how the money is spent will be in keeping with your will. In Jesus' name we pray.
Appreciate the presence of everyone. Appreciate the two lessons that Bill had for us this morning. Be sure and pray for all those that are unable to be out this morning, and maybe check on them and see what their needs may be this week. You might stand if you like as we sing the first and last verses of 224 before we're dismissed. There's a rainbow. As I journey here mid the toil and tears, there's a rainbow in the cloud. He will safely lead, I must have no fear. There's a